2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in the 14th verse. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So far in the word of the living God, may that word dwell in us richly. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we have come to worship you, and we have done so in various ways and means. We have sung your praise and lifted our hearts in prayer and giving. Now, Father, we would worship by hearing, and hearing by the word of the living God. Pray, O Lord, that you would give to the speaker clarity, wisdom, application that affects our hearts and lives. Those who hear, hearts ready to receive that word and try and apply it to our very own lives, that we may be the very fragrance of Christ in this world. Hear our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the gospel is not a neutral thing. It's not an ordinary thing. It's not an unimportant thing. The gospel is not actually a take-it-or-leave-it thing. There are some things that are neutral and ordinary and unimportant and take-it-or-leave-it. Brussels sprouts come to mind. Golf. Reggae. Not everybody likes reggae. Those are things that are personal choices. Worship happens every Sunday, and sometimes so often and so regular that you might think it's ordinary and unimportant. But the gospel you have heard in this place, and I trust in the churches that you are members of, that gospel, when it's heard in faith, will improve you. When it's not heard in faith, it might impair you. You cannot go away from God's house just like you came to it. Shouldn't. If the Word of God has been faithfully opened, one of two things will happen. If you are a believer, if you are spiritually alive, if you heed the Word and build your faith by that Word, it will guide you, it will shape you, it will ultimately lead you home to glory. But if you have no living, spiritually living ears to hear the gospel, no heart, if you refuse the word, that word will ultimately harden you. It will ultimately make it harder for you to ever hear the real message of Christ without the work of the Spirit. Paul uses a very interesting illustration to say what this gospel message is doing. Now, if you've ever lived in a paper mill town or near a paper mill town, you know that odor. And if you've lived near or in one of those towns, you get used to that odor. However, if you're passing through that town, it's almost like you're assaulted by that odor. There are some smells, without being too graphic, that are repulsive. Garbage dump. An outhouse. Decaying animal corpse. They're not pleasant things. But there are other smells that are pleasant and inviting and have an amazing aroma. Steak on an outdoor grill when you come home from work and your neighbor is, I guess we're having steak tonight. I personally, one of my favorite odors in all the world, no laughing, okay, no, is garlic and onions on your fingers after cooking. You know how, because it gets in your skin, right? You can't get rid of it. You can wash your hands, and the next morning, when you wake up and go to brush your teeth, that's a great smell. Cut grass, one of my favorite smells in all the world. Well, the gospel, Paul says, is a fragrance. It has a fragrance. Obviously, we're not talking about a real smell, but there are reactions to that bouquet, and they are either neutral, they're not ordinary, they're not unimportant. So we're going to think tonight about this procession of faith, the profusion of faith, and the proclamation and promulgation of that faith. The procession. Paul says in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Paul lived in the Roman Empire. Gladiators. Massive conquest. Powerful army. Caesar. Taxes. Politics. A victory was celebrated by a procession. The victorious general would often lead the victorious troops into the city with all of the vanquished foes in captivity. There would be music, incense, shouts of acclamation. The war is over. We've conquered our enemy. Time for peace. Think, most of us would have to read history accounts of D-Day. V-Day. Those were amazing. Maybe some of us remember. But most of us don't. Paul was in a spiritual battle for the souls of the Corinthians. And the image he paints is this God who is leading us in triumph. But by the way, it's not Paul who's leading the way. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gets all the glory and all the praise. The triumph is Christ's alone. 1 John puts it this way. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We are soldiers in the service of our King. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We march behind Him. We are, if you will, captives of Christ, and we share in His victory over sin and death through the cross and resurrection. Jesus does not throw those He conquers in prison. No, we have Christ saying what? If Christ sets you free, you will be free indeed. He gives you a crown of life. Therefore, as prisoners of the Lord, Ephesians, we should walk worthy. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He bought me and sought me with His redeeming blood. Do you have that gift of faith? All the praise belongs to Christ. How is your procession of faith going? Have you been conquered by the risen King? Celebration may have ended, but brothers and sisters, the march goes on daily. There is to be this procession, but also a profusion. He leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, uses this phrase, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The Lord sends out His servants to spread the word. The mystery of redemption is not a cold, hard fact. We cannot quantify the work of grace like a bank book, with numbers, dates, and places. Time of salvation. Many people can tell you, I got saved on such and such a date, at such and such a time, in such and such a place. But an awful lot of Christians don't remember exactly when they came to faith, because there's a mystery about it. No, salvation is more like this fragrance. The doctrine of the Savior wafts its way into the heart of believers, one at a time, under very different circumstances. Ask many, I would assume many Christians, how did you come to faith? And in some form or another, they will tell you, something changed that I can't fully describe. There was a hint of holiness in the air. I know that sounds a little spooky-like, but tell me I'm wrong. Jesus is called the Rose of Sharon. And He brought the odor of life into my dead heart. Not everyone has an experience like Paul on the road to Damascus. I would say that probably out of this whole group of Christians, there isn't one of us that has a dramatic appearance of Christ as part of our salvation. But He says He has diffused this gospel, this fragrance, through us. What does He mean by us? Believers. Something happened. One of the hymn writers has that line, colors taking on a brighter hue. Wesley, sometimes derided for the comment, but this is Wesley's experience. He felt his heart strangely warmed. It's a very personal thing, coming to the Lord. But it happens, he says, through us. Ministers, yes. But also, brothers and sisters, everyday Christians. Something indescribable hangs in the air around us. After all, isn't the Holy Spirit the unseen yet powerful agent in all of the circumstances surrounding our salvation? Why would we think it would be any different surrounding the salvation of those we speak to? Through us, Peter is a bold, simple fisherman. John is a persuasive arguer, one of the sons of thunder. Stephen is a fiery preacher. James is a straight talker. And Paul is a theological teacher of doctrine, rightly applied. Luther clears the ground. Melanchthon plants the seed. The brilliance of Owen, the preaching of Knox, the tireless work of Calvin, the culture-changing influence of Charles Spurgeon. I'm just about finished with Knots Untied by J.C. Ryle. And Ryle has grown in my estimation over reading this book. He was an Anglican minister of great influence, pastoral and practical power. Mark 16 says of the apostles, they went out and preached everywhere. Paul and all the other people in Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. How does that happen? But by Christians proclaiming that gospel, spreading that fragrance. God has seen fit to disperse the fragrance of faith through His people. It's not some magical thing, but through the preaching, through the living out of our faith by every one of us. There's to be this proclamation. Verse 15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. If we have been washed in the blood of Christ, if we have been saved by the life of Christ and have the righteousness of Christ, if this is who we are new creatures. And new creatures, to use the illustration, take on that that clean baby smell. You all know that smell I'm talking about. When you come out of the bath, and just as you're putting on their clothes, it's one of those great smells in the world, isn't it? There's another smell, we won't talk about that one. But that's the way we are to be. This robe of righteousness has a fresh scent. That robe can get dirty very quick. Become sullied very quick just by our walking out into the world. But when we have that robe, we are literally having Christ in and around us. And God gives a repentant sinner a righteousness that is not his own. It is Christ's active, obedient, all the way to the cross, grace. And it is the grace that perfumes all over a redeemed person's life. People passing by us, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among the world. When they walk by us, what was that? Well, that caught my attention. What exactly is this sweet aroma all about? The Bible uses these illustrations of aroma on several different occasions. Genesis 8. You remember they come off the ark, and Noah offers a burnt offering of clean animals, a picture of justification and sacrifice and atonement. In verse 21 of chapter 8, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma and said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. He had the same reaction you do when you come home and your neighbor's cooking steak. You ever thought about the temple? The temple wasn't just, we read the words, but there were smells. Animals were being sacrificed. The outer part of the animals was being burnt in a pit over there. You think they didn't smell that? Have you ever lived or... My boys played baseball one year, and one of the fields was right next to a tannery. That's a smell you don't forget. Leviticus 1:9, the burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Why? Because the burnt sacrifice dealt with the people's sin. It redeemed the people. It covered the people. And brothers and sisters, the sacrifice of Christ is the once for all time finished work of redemption. And wherever that is preached, the fragrance of Christ is being dispersed. It's pleasing to the Father. He preaches it where? Among those, verse 15b, if you will, the latter part, those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. Do you understand the gospel is not just for the church? The world would like us to keep the gospel behind those closed doors. Long as we do, they don't mind us being here. But the minute you take the gospel outside, into the public, which is where we're supposed to preach. Not just in the church. The world doesn't like it when we go out there. More and more, it seems that they are threatening Christianity with penalties. In some of the countries of this world, pastors have been jailed, arrested, for daring to name certain sins to be sins. But what did Mark 16:15 say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is a free offer of the gospel to be made even to unbelievers. Our Christianity, our gospel, is not just for Christians. Christians are to let their light so shine before Christ. We touched on that a little bit this morning. Everywhere they go, are we to put that light under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Or to use this illustration, we are to be that sweet aroma of Christ at home, at work, when we play, when we're in college, in business, in worship, wherever we are. We are God's people, we say. There ought to be that fragrance of Christ. Because to these two groups of people, there's a different reaction. Verse 16. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. You understand that the same sun that makes tropical fruits also is the place where poisonous snakes thrive. The same thing's going on there. Think wheat and tares. The same rain that falls on weeds also falls on the harvest grain. Or, to put it in the more pertinent place, the same sermon breaks a sinner's heart or hardens the very same person that's sitting there. There's a mystery to this preaching, to this diffusion of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. Can have somebody complain that the sermon was not very good, it was not very effective, it was not well illustrated, it didn't do anything for me. And the next person that comes right behind that person says, "Pastor, that's the best sermon you've ever preached." And you sometimes stand there and just go, I don't get it. I'm not saying that pastors shouldn't improve their skills and become better preachers. They should. But why is it that on any given Sunday, the very same message either encourages and builds up the faith of the saints or hardens the heart of an unbeliever? Same gospel makes faith flourish in one and makes someone else cringe under the very truth of the gospel. What makes the difference? It's not the messenger. Even Charles Spurgeon said, the minister is not responsible for success. He is responsible for what he preaches. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Faithful biblical preaching is like casting a net. Who fills the net? Not the preacher. Not the fisherman. God does. The Apostle Paul preached the same gospel everywhere he went. And some places flourished under that preaching. And grew fast. And some places did what? Tried to stone him. Fierce opposition, death threats, persecution. But in both places, Paul says what? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. God does the work through Christ one way or the other. And you've heard that famous quip that if God can use a dumb donkey to communicate, he can use, I won't be as colloquial as the guy who first said it, he can use a donkey like me to preach his word. I remind you, there were three crosses on Calvary. How very different the very same event had on those two thieves. The same Christ, at the same moment. One is promised glory. The other, we're not really, nothing said about him. But he's not promised glory like the other. And who is sufficient for these things? Brothers and sisters, since life and death hang in the balance, who can do this? I remind you, who's asking this? Who's writing this? Yes, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but who's writing this? Paul, the apostle. Who is sufficient for these things? His answer is, I am, ultimately. But rather, what does he say? Does he say, I'm gonna be the best? We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity as from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. It is from God. What you're hearing from us, we are the fragrance of Christ. Praise God, it's not about the minister. Praise God, it's not about your grasp of evangelism that makes it effective in the ears of those you talk to. It's all of God in Christ. And He can use the likes of you to share the good news that changes the life of somebody forever, just as easily as He does an Apostle Paul. We are not peddling the Word of God. Paul is not preaching the gospel for fame or money. We are messengers of grace. And some will love that aroma. And some will despise that aroma. But reactions to the perfume, reactions to the fragrance of Christ are not neutral, ordinary, or unimportant. Listen or not. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He lived a perfect life. Life you can't live. He died a sufficient death. Was buried. As if to forget Him. But there was this powerful resurrection. And the gospel says that whoever will believe that message, that Christ, and receive Christ by faith alone, the Bible says, will be saved. The gospel you have heard in this place. You've heard the gospel in this place. As imperfectly as you might have had to sit under it, you've heard it. And that gospel will either save your soul. Not Mark Marquis, that gospel will either save your soul or it will harden your heart. What is the fragrance of the gospel to you? Is it the aroma of death? Is it an awful, assaulting thing? Or is it the death of Christ, the aroma of life, leading to life? This is an amazing thing. Paul says our preaching is like an odor. But you can't forget. I was chatting with Amy at lunch. I lived in Germany from the time I was about 18 months old until about 6 years old. I don't remember a lot about Germany. But you know one of the things that I can still remember? And when I start to think about it, something happens in this nose. I can still remember the smell of German candy factory stores. I can remember it. There's a visceral reaction in my flesh from that. The same reaction I have when I start to think about, I shouldn't do it now because I'll get a watering mouth, but I start to think about certain olives and there it goes right there. Visceral reaction. Brothers and sisters, there's supposed to be a visceral reaction to the gospel of Christ. And what Paul is telling us is that sometimes people will hate it, suppress it, resist it, and other times they'll just be melted by it. What an amazing thing. What fragrance are you? Let's pray together. Our Father, we recognize that sometimes we go through our lives not thinking about this Christ that we represent. We're called Christians, little Christs. Oh Lord, may we take that aroma of life with us out into the world tomorrow, amongst the people that we find ourselves living and studying and working and being a part of. May they, by the grace of God, ask us, what is that? What is that in your life as they see Christ in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions? Something different about us. Lord, you have not promised, you have not promulgated the gospel only through preachers, but through every believer. You've come to dwell in our hearts. Lord, may we never forget it. We ask you to strengthen our faith and use us as the aroma of life to those who believe. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's thank by turning once again in the Red Trinity Hymnals. And this time we're turning to number 659. If you are able, let's stand together and sing. Let us praise God together.